You are listening to the Sermon Podcast from the pulpit of Brookside Baptist Church. For more information, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Now, here's today's message.
I'd like to call your attention to Judges chapter 3. We'll read the first 11 verses of this chapter. We want to focus our attention on a young man by the name of Othniel, a judge that God tremendously blessed and used, and an example to us concerning our sin-sick world and their sin-sick world, and how God used one man, to turn a nation around. Judges chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know, to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, in other words, who did God use to teach his children war? Namely, five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites, the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites. Those are the Gibeonites, remember, that tricked Joshua and the Israelites into believing they were from a far distant land. Those are the Hivites, or the Gibeonites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. The outline that you were given when you came into the auditorium this evening basically tells us that Joshua had led the nation of Israel in some very important victories over the other nations that were living in the land of Canaan, but not all the battles were fought as long as Joshua was alive. There were still some individual victories that needed to be won, and so consequently, the Lord left these victories to the individuals that would come. But yet at the end of this book, in fact, the last verse of the book of Judges, says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and there was no king in the land. A very significant verse. In those days, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. You see, whenever there was a king there, it was it would be something that they would follow their leader. But when there was no leader present, then compliance with the rules was just kind of one of those things that bypassed. It's kind of like when all the parents are gone and you have just a bunch of teenagers left in the house, and if they are not teenagers of character, they'll say, "Hey, Mom and Dad are gone. Cool move. Let's do it," you know. And they do whatever they want. Now, this is exactly what was happening in the land of Israel. They did not have spiritual leaders. They did not have men that were directing them in, "This is what God's Word has to say." I've said in my notes here, the Judges is Israel's dishonor roll. Dishonor roll. And you will see as you study the Old Testament that Genesis through Joshua was a theocracy. That's where God was the one that was worshipped. He was the ruler of his people, the people of Israel. Then the book of Judges through 1 Samuel chapter 9, you have the judgeships. You have men that God raised up to become their judges, to lead them, to give them wisdom, to make decisions for them from Judges 1 through 1 Samuel chapter 9. Then in 1 Samuel 9, through the captivity, you have the monarchy. You've got the kingships. Now notice I've said the time of the judges was designed to be a stopgap time. Basically an effort to bring the people back into the theocracy, back into the point where they would worship God and they would obey the Lord. And the idea was that the judges would teach the people about the Lord and that they would be people who would have a teachable spirit. There's a big difference between somebody who teaches you and having a teachable spirit. And that's what they were missing in the land during the days of the judges. So consequently, the stopgap idea did not work. Notice I said here the first 271 years, there were only five men who served as judges. But then the last 69 years, there were nine judges. In other words, it was taking more judges to do the work in a shorter period of time because the people were going into sin quicker than they had the first 271 years of the beginning of the judges. It seemed like the judges would rule and the people would say, okay, we need to obey the Lord, and then they would have peace, and then they would sin, and then the big cycle would go around until finally they fell into captivity, and then they would call on the Lord, then the Lord would raise another judge. That's the cycle that you see in the book of Judges. So the first 271 years, there were just five men that were used as judges. But then, the last 69 years, nine judges. Now notice I've said here that during Moses' leadership, you have a picture of sin and rebellion. That's why the difficult times of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they were a headstrong people. They were a people that basically said, we want to do what we want to do. Nanny boo boo. You know, that was their attitude. And Moses had fits with these people. He probably had ulcers. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But anyway, it was a time of sin and rebellion. Then, when they went into the promised land under Joshua's leadership, then it was a time of obedience and blessing. But Joshua is now dead. Chapter 2 of the book of Judges tells us that when Joshua died, everything changed. So during the judges' leadership, you have sin and apathy. Sin and apathy. Apathy is basically where the attitude is, oh well, big deal. So what if we're not pleasing the Lord? Oh, it doesn't really make that big of a difference. Whether we are that detailed about obeying the Lord, don't make such a big deal about it. Who cares? That's apathy. And that's exactly what was taking place in this book of the Judges. Now, I've asked the question, what was the difference between the time of the rulership of Joshua and the time of the rulership of the Judges? And I think the first thing is that under Joshua's leadership, in Joshua's generation, shall we say, you remember that Joshua was serving there with Moses. It was Joshua and Caleb, the only two men that were chosen as spies that went into the land, and they came back and said, we can take the land. And the other 10 spies said, ain't no way. There are giants in there. They'll eat our lunch. And so God said, all right, fine, you won't go into the land. But you'll wander until everybody that is an adult dies. That means they had an average of 85 people a day dying for 38 and a half years. Now, let me tell you something. That would make an impression on any people. Amen? If 85 people a day died for the next 38 and a half years, pretty soon you and I would begin to get the idea, you know, God is a God who will judge sin. We would get that idea, wouldn't we? Every day we would hear of so-and-so died and so-and-so died and so-and-so died. And we would all understand that these are people that rejected the way of the Lord. These are people that said, no, we don't want to obey the Lord and go into the promised land. We can't do this. Let's go back to Egypt. Everybody would understand what was going on. And so, first of all, the judgment of God was very strong while Joshua was serving with Moses. They understood God is a God who judges sin. But also notice that I've listed here that they saw God give them some tremendous victories. When they came and began to invade the land, Sihon and Og, king of Bashan, were defeated by God's people. In fact, Og was a giant. He had 60 cities that he lost to Israel. Then you remember when God dried up the Jordan River, and it was at flood stage. And the people of Israel were beginning to learn that God is a God of gods. He is a God that can do miraculous things. They came to the Jordan River, and they began to say, un momento, por favor, what is the deal? How in the world are we going to get across this river? I mean, it's huge, and all of a sudden God says, no problemo. Huh? How'd that do, Pastor Rick? Ah, wunderbar. Yeah. And so that's all my Spanish, so I'm done. And so they're standing at the Jordan River and they're saying, oh, how in the world are we going to get across? And God says, I'm here. And they saw God dry up the Jordan River. I mean, whoosh. And they march across. And the exciting thing is the fact that the people in the city of Jericho are watching God do this. And they're going, we are dead meat. We're gone. There's no way in the world we can defeat these people. And sure enough, when they crossed the Jordan River, the walls of Jericho were knocked down by the Lord. In fact, archaeologists tell us that they were not knocked down inward as if they were attacked by an invading source, but they were knocked down outward. Now, what you may not understand is that they were two parallel walls. All the way around the city, there were two walls. The outside wall was 6 feet thick. The inside wall was 12 feet thick. So you have 18 feet of walls, thick walls, and God says, he just goes, bink, and they go, boom. That's in the Hebrew. And the people of Israel are watching God do some amazing things. Because you remember, this is a time when they are obeying God and they're seeing the blessings of God. And then the miracle of the sun standing still when Joshua was defeating a fleeting enemy. And Joshua wanted a little bit more sunshine. And so he says, Lord, would you just kind of stop that sun? Now, can you imagine praying that prayer? Would you just kind of, Lord, would you? I mean, stopping the sun. But they watched God do it. And then God casting hailstones on another enemy in the summer season and dry season. Hailstone. So these people watched God do all of these things. And so as a result of that, they were able to begin to understand God is an awesome God. And they obeyed him. And it was a time of blessing. But then Joshua and all of his leaders died. Died. And then they went into sin. And so Judges chapter 3 comes into the picture. And the basic problem of God's people was apathy. It was a so what attitude. And we here in the church have to be very careful that that doesn't develop all the time. It is so easy for people just to kind of get used to the blessings of God and get used to that things are going well and not just stop and analyze why are they going well. It's because God is blessing obedience. Because as soon as we take one step toward the wrong goal, going down the wrong path, at that point God says, whoa, one step. Because the next step and the next step and the next step, and before we know it, we are living a life of spiritual apathy. And sad to say, many of our young people have experienced that themselves, even in Christian schools. They go to Christian schools and they sit in Bible classes, and some of us sit there and yawn and sleep and like, oh, give me a break. When are we going to be done with that? Spiritual apathy. And that definitely affects our young people and definitely affects our church and definitely affects our country. It's exactly what was happening here. In the first two chapters of the book of Judges, we see that that is what's happening. The basic consequence then became apostasy. And that's chapters 2 through 16 in the book of Judges that we will be looking at in the weeks to come. Apostasy. That simply means departing from your religious faith. That's all it means. Departing from your religious faith. You see, it started out with apathy. So what? Big deal. And then it goes to apostasy. We're really not going to be serving God and obeying God like God wants us to. We're going to change the rules. We're going to just make some decisions ourselves and not be too concerned about what God has to say. Then the last thing is anarchy. Anarchy. It's the course of people just deserting their faith, and you can see that in chapter 17 to 21. Now, that's what is going on in this entire book. Now, let me help you to understand with 3 points. Number one, to make a difference, you have to be different. To make a difference, you have to be different. I preached this morning, don't waste your life, invest it. Don't waste your life, invest it. And to invest your life, you have to make a difference. That's why we're here, to make a difference. But to make a difference, we have to be different. And Othniel was that kind of a young man. He was a significant young man. He was a young man that understood that things need to change. He watched his own people go into the spirit of apathy. He watched them take a ho-hum attitude toward their worship of their God. And so as a result of that, he began to understand that the next step was going to be apostasy. And that's exactly what he saw. Turn back one chapter to chapter 2. Chapter 2. The Bible tells us in verses 10 and 11 that they worshiped God out of duty to their leaders until the leaders died. Until the leaders died. Now, many people will do that. Oh, I've got good leaders, so fine, I'll do what the leaders tell me to do. The same thing can be true of children when they're in someone's home. As long as mom and dad are there and I'm living at home, but bless God when I leave home. Ho, 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 ho. That's exactly what was happening here. Their leaders were dead. Notice verse 10. And it says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. In the margin of my Bible, I have written, we are just one generation from extinction. We are just one generation from extinction concerning Christianity. One generation that had Joshua and all of his strong leaders as their leaders, and when they died, the next generation came in, and they knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. You can see the failure of the parents in teaching their children what God had done. And it's definitely our responsibility as parents and grandparents to be teaching our children, this is who God is. This is why it's so important to love the Lord. This is why God loves you. This is how he's showing it. And this is the joy of developing a heart for God. But they didn't do that. And so the next generation did not know the Lord, nor did they know the works that God had done. Verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Served Balaam. And so the next generation then had no personal knowledge of God and his works. And so it was basically easy for them to forsake God and find their own God. Find their own God. And you see that in verse 13. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Their religion was simply to fit in with everybody else around them. It was their desire to impress the heathen. Notice verses 12 and 13. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed other gods of the people that were round about them. You see that? They were trying to fit in. and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And all this culminated then in God's anger. Notice verse 14. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. They settled down before conquering some of these enemies. You see, that was one of the problems that Joshua's generation dealt with. They never conquered all of the enemies that were living in the land. They reached a point that they said, well, I think that's good enough. They did not obey the Lord completely. They did not wipe out all of the ungodly people that were living there that would be influencing them and influencing their children, as we read about in chapter 3. They refused to obey because they just didn't see why it was that important. Can we just kind of park there for a minute? So many times we make decisions based on what we think is important. And if it's not what God says, well, big deal. It is a big deal. Because we can see that these people decided we don't have to kill. We can these people. And exactly what God said would happen, happened. Because they refused to obey the Lord. They settled down. Dwelt among them, decided to fit in. Now, the worship of Baal was strong. The worship of Baal was amazing. He was the god of rain and reproduction. Well, he obviously was a god that needed to be pleased, because if they wanted rain to come down and bless their crops, you know, they obviously needed to satisfy Baal. And just remember, now for the last 40 years, they had been wandering in the what? Wilderness. They didn't like famine. They didn't like dryness. They wanted fertility. They wanted their crops to grow. So consequently, if all the people living around them said, well, you know, Baal's the god of rain. You know, you got to kind of please him, got to worship him, got to bless him. And as soon as their desire to fit in became strong, then they decided, we better satisfy him. And all it would take would be one dry season, and you'd have a lot of murmurers saying, well, you know, this worshiping a God thing isn't all that effective. I mean, you know, things aren't going that well economically. We're not doing that great. And so consequently, maybe we need to start worshiping Baal a little bit. You can understand how the temptation to desert God was so easily set before them. And that's exactly what they did. They gave in for the sake of prosperity. They changed gods for the sake of prosperity. I wish I had time. How many of you are willing to sit here until midnight? Let me finish this message. We are living in a land where the economy and prosperity runs this nation. Not godliness. Not the principles of God. Not that which God says is right. But it is what works best economically. And so consequently, if we need to vote for this person because this person is promising us this, listen, we need to be people who vote on principle, not on promises. Okay, I'm done. All right. But you see that these people just simply decided, we're going to change gods for the sake of prosperity. And then notice in verse 6, chapter 3 and verse 6, they began to socialize with them in entertainment and romantic relationships. First of all, they just started going to church together, just started worshiping together. They decided, we're going to fit in, and we're not going to find all kinds of differences between your religion and our religion. And let's face it, I mean, we all want to please God, and you know, whether it's your God or my God. You know. And so there was this ecumenical movement. Let's just all live together and love each other and worship together. You mark it down, as soon as you leave your God, it's going to affect how you live. Because verse number 6 says, they began to give their sons and daughters in marriage. Romantic relationships began to be established that were in total opposition to God's plan. And I guess I want to just stop here and say, parents, are you evaluating the social and the emotional desires and directions of your young people? Are you evaluating their desires and their emotions and their directions and who they are spending time with and who they want to spend time with? That tells you a lot about their desires. And as we were talking this morning about companions, and are they godly companions? Evaluating what your young people are doing, what they're doing when it comes to entertainment issues. And I guess my question is, are you afraid to speak up when you feel like you ought to? Are you afraid to speak up? You see, I'm sure this is what was going on in the land. There were some that realized, ooh, well, we don't need to be doing this. I don't know if they spoke up or not. But let me tell you something. If you are a parent, God has given you the responsibility to speak up, because these are things that will destroy your children. Destroy your children. It's not just a phase they're going through. In fact, Amos 3:3 asks us a question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? And so consequently, their romantic relationships and their socializing and everything led to intermarriage. Notice that in verse 6. They took their daughters to be their wives, gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. Jot down, if you will, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, right beside verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. Let's go back and read that. When Moses was giving the second law, which is the term for Deuteronomy, he was summarizing what God had to say about this very issue. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me. Would you underline the word will? Will. It does not say they may take him away from following me. It says they will take your son away from following me. Notice that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of your Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. It's not as if it was a lack of knowledge. It was simply a lack of obedience. They just became apathetic to God's word. Let me tell you, you and I can do the exact same thing. We can become apathetic to the Word of God. And when our young people begin to have romantic relationships, I know what it's like. We had three boys at home. I know what it was like when I was a teenager. And my mother, God rest her soul, my mother would always ask me, son, is she a Christian? I hated that question. And I would say, mother, why didn't you ask me if she's beautiful? Right? I mean, duh. That's, I mean, you know. Do I know if she's a Christian? I don't know. Now, why didn't I know? It wasn't important to me. Do you understand that? What was important to me is what attracted me. And because I was not attracted to someone who was walking with God, what I was attracted to was the wrong thing. And when I'm attracted to the wrong thing, I'm going to begin walking the wrong path. Amen? When I'm attracted to the wrong thing, I'm going to be walking the wrong path. That's exactly what happens to every one of us. And so the question is, can the Lord Jesus Christ be invited into every social relationship, into every activity, and welcomed, and hey, Jesus is here, and boy, let's have a great time together with all of our friends? If that can't happen, then it ought to bring a check in our spirit. Our young people ought to begin to say, well, maybe this is not a place I really need to be. Maybe this is not an activity I need to be involved in. Because as we see it leading to God's judgment, and the Bible says, I will destroy you suddenly. And notice it says God sold them into slavery. That's an interesting term. God sold them. Now, whenever somebody sells something, that means you get a profit from the sale, doesn't it? Well, what was the profit that God got when he sold his people into slavery? It was when they finally reached the point of brokenness and came back to him and said, Lord, we were wrong. We were wrong. That's the prophet. And instead of allowing his people to just go on in sin and just live their lives the way they wanted to, God said, I'm going to do something that will cause you to realize I am involved in your life. And so he sold them into slavery. Now, number two, to give you a desire to be different, God often has to make things difficult. To give you a desire to be different, God often has to make things difficult. The Bible tells us in verse number 4 that he sent them wars to prove them. Read the verse again. And it says that they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord. He sent them difficult times. He sent them times where they would have the opportunity to obey him by choice or obey him by force. Somebody put it this way, if you won't obey his voice, you'll soon obey his punishments. If you won't obey his voice, you will soon obey his punishments. Then I read this the other day. It's only when the enemy is running all over us and our resources are flat gone that we develop a teachable spirit. Hey, man. It's only when the enemy is running all over us and our resources are flat gone that finally we'd be turned to God and say, Lord, are you trying to speak to me? And so consequently, many times the Lord makes things really difficult because he loves you. Because he doesn't want you to continue on in your sin, because your sin leads to slavery, it leads to bondage, it leads to misery, it leads to heartache. Because God loves you, he will help you to understand there are consequences to sin in your lives, but yet whenever we disobey, God often has to use these kinds of things to punish us. He uses alcohol and drugs. Now, many times people think, well, man, I love alcohol, and I love taking some drugs. Let me tell you something. You love it when you first start it, but you won't love it when it's done with you. When it's done with you. You're in the back alley, and you're trying to escape the consequences and escape the bondage. You will ask yourself every day, why in the world did I ever get started? But God uses these things. Sexual immorality is the same thing. Oh, love to get into those kinds of activities until you begin to understand that God's word says it is a trap for fools. And your life will be ended. Physical harm, financial loss, all of these things are spelled bondage. You know, that's exactly what they got under the king of Mesopotamia. Look at verse 8. And it says, therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. Underline his name. In the margin of your Bible, write, Cushite of the double outrage. That's what his name means. The Cushite of the double outrage. Woo! You talk about a man who lives in an outrage. This guy lives in a double outrage. Isn't it amazing who God chooses to be our masters when we choose to live in sin? The Cushite of the double outrage. And so the gods of the Canaanites were worshipped. And the only way you can worship the gods of the Canaanites was in sympathy to the nature of the gods themselves. Notice in verse number 7, it says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Now, the groves are referring to images of the goddess Ashtaroth, the goddess of sensual love, fertility, and sexual depravity. So consequently, if you worshipped Baal, you worshipped Baal by becoming involved in those kinds of things. You became involved in prostitution. You became involved in drunken sexual orgies. You became involved in homosexuality perverseness. That's how you worshipped Baal. You. Now, can you imagine the Israelites turning away from God, turning away from worshiping God to worshiping that kind of God, and doing those kinds of things. Now, and my question is, how could this happen? How in the world could this happen? And it's simply because the religious practices were just traditions for the people. They were not convictions. They were just traditions. They were just things that they were taught to do. Okay, this is what we do on Sunday morning. Oh, okay, preacher, you done? Oh, I got two more minutes. All right, you know. Oh. And when the service is over, praise God, you know, I'm going to go out and live the way I want to, because all I'm doing is just following a tradition. Let me tell you something. If that's all your relationship to God is, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. That's all it was for them. And so consequently, when they intermarried with these folks, they said, well, you know, yes, honey, I love you. And all right, we'll go worship your God today. Well, now we'll worship my God tomorrow. But we'll worship your God today. And before you know it, we forgot to worship my God. And we're just worshiping your God all the time. Well, honey, what do we do to worship your God? We do what? Who? We do. Who? But because I love honey, I'm going to worship her God. That's exactly what God said would happen. If you don't believe it, study the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived apart from Jesus Christ, got involved in that very thing and messed up his life because he didn't believe the Word of God. He didn't follow the Word of God. And their religious practices were just traditions. And I guess my question is that something that can happen to us today at Brookside? Can I hear? Yes. It can become something that we just do. I mean, that's just, you know, we it's just kind of, well, that's what we do on Sunday morning. Yeah, okay, that's what we do on Sunday night. And, all right, that's what we do on Wednesday night. And if it's just a tradition for our children, we are one generation away from extinction. Because when you and I are dead and gone, if all they have is tradition and no relationship, no love for God, then when you and I are gone, so will they. I guess my question is your home a war zone? A war zone where you kind of have to, you know, battle over godliness issues and modesty and ungodly philosophies. I tell you what, we are living in a society today that is selling homosexuality. Selling homosexuality. In my crisis counseling class that I teach at various Christian colleges, I have a particular course that's entitled The Selling of Homosexuality, and it's a study of what is happening in our country and how our country is being sold the idea of homosexuality, and our children are buying into it because they believe, well, it's just an alternate lifestyle. Well, that's, you know, that's not that much of a difference. It's because they do not know God, and they don't know God's teachings and principles, and they don't understand that this is something that God has not said you can make up your mind about. God said it's wrong. The selling of homosexuality, and even the leaders in our country are caving in and saying, well, I guess it's okay. Well, yeah, and so let's get rid of the defense of marriage and amendment and all these types of things. Why are these things happening? Because we are living in a country of apathy in spiritual issues. Apathy. So what? And as a result of that, the people were led into sin. But those kinds of things can happen in our very homes. And we can have these kinds of discussions around our dinner tables. And when our children come home, they can be talking about their friends, and they can be talking about what's being discussed concerning these issues and what their friends are saying about how they dress and their styles and their modesty and all these kinds of things. And because they want to fit in, there it is again. Because they want to fit in, they don't want to be weird. And so consequently, they just kind of begin to buy the clothes that are being sold for that kind of a philosophy. And before you know it, our young ladies are beginning to think of, this must be the only way that I can attract a boy's attention. And before you know it, she is selling her body or advertising her body to the highest bidder with the lowest character. Advertising her body to the highest bidder with the lowest character. And our girls will soon learn the harsh truth. And you mark this down. You may turn their heads, but you will never win their hearts. You may turn their heads with that kind of dress, but you will never win their hearts. And then I was thinking about this afternoon, and I wrote this down. What attracts them to you will soon attract them to someone else. what attracts them to you. And you're dressing that way because you want the attraction, you want the attention. What attracts them to you today will soon attract them to someone else tomorrow. If the thing that attracts them to you is not your heart for God, is not your walk with the Lord, is not your desire to serve God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, if that is not what attracts them to you, you will suffer the consequences because you advertised the wrong thing. The wrong thing. Parents, we need to be helping our young people in discussions around the supper table and on their bedsides and when we're in the cars with them and when we spend time alone with them. We need to help them to understand the devil is doing everything he possibly can to destroy their walk with God. And if we don't understand it, we will not be fighting the battle. You see, if our teens were facing bondage, we would go to the death to fight to give them freedom. They are facing bondage. And we need to understand this is a battle that we need to fight. And then number three, after things have become difficult, God may send you a person you'll follow back to God. Notice verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, what caused God to raise up a deliverer? They got sick of their sin. That's what it takes. They got sick of their sin. And when you reach the point that you finally reach the bottom and you finally say, Lord, I'm done. I had no clue that the price of my choice. It bothers me when I'm preaching these kinds of things and people are laughing. That's what I'm talking about. That is my fear. That when these kinds of serious issues are being presented, we are clueless as to how important they really are. And you may laugh it off tonight, but one day, you'll cry yourself to sleep every night because you laughed it off and didn't take it seriously. But when you finally take it seriously, when God finally brings you to the point of emptiness and brokenness and you finally get a teachable spirit, and I don't have a clue what that'll take. I don't have a clue how low you'll have to go, how much you'll have to pay, how much it'll cost you, how long you'll have to pay the consequences of your sin, because you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. But whatever they are, when you finally reach a point that you say, Dear God, please forgive me. I was wrong. Then God will send a man. They finally cried out to the Lord. What a blessing. What a blessing to have Othniel step forward. Caleb's younger brother. Of course, we know Caleb as one of the two spies that took a strong stand for God and said, we can take the land. This is his younger brother. Jot down Joshua chapter 15, verses 13 to 17. He was a man of proven abilities already. Back in the book of Joshua, he had defeated the giants named the Anakim. He had received a wife as a result of his defeats. These were the giants that the 10 spies had seen when they went into the land and gave them heartburn. They said, oh man, we can't do that. But Othniel said, we can take them. In Joshua 15, he did. He had taken leadership earlier in his life. He was a man of proven ability. Secondly, he was a man of demonstrated courage. Demonstrated courage. When you finally reach the end of yourself, God's going to send you a leader who is a man of proven abilities and a man of demonstrated courage. Cushan was well known as a warrior. Everybody knew he was a fantastic warrior, but he was no match to God. Amen? The key was not Othniel. The key was God. And Othniel was looking to his God to give him victory. And that's exactly what the Bible says in verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And so he was a man of personal faith, number three. A man of personal faith. And let me tell you something. You find a man of faith and you can follow him. You can go to the ends of the earth with a man who has enough faith to believe if God said it, God will do it. God can provide. God can lead that kind of a man. You find a man of faith and follow him. It's exactly what Othniel was. It's exactly what he was. And guess what? God blessed the nation. And the Bible says in verse number 11, the land had rest 40 years. All the difference between bondage and rest. And let me tell you something. You will either live in bondage yourself, or you will experience the rest of God. It's your choice. It's your choice. And so as we come to the end of the message, just want to help you to understand that you can't make a difference and fit in with the crowd at the same time. You can't make a difference and fit in. You've got to decide one or the other. And everybody that was fitting in was suffering the consequences of their sin. One man decided, I want to make a difference. And that man, he wasn't fitting in. He was stepping aside. He was stepping forward and saying, God, can you use me? Can you help me to become the leader? And he led the entire nation of Israel and gave them military and spiritual victory for 40 years. Number two, you ever watched anybody obey the Lord and be blessed? If you have, let him or let her be your example. If you've got someone that you're watching and that person is following Christ and boy, I mean, it just seems like they're being blessed, make that person your example. Spend time with that kind of a person. Ask questions of that kind of a person and pattern your life after them. It's like Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am following Christ. And then number three, remember the anarchy that closed the book. It's because idolatry and immorality and internal wars were taking place. And so the question is, are you experiencing any internal wars? Are there some things that you're battling in your life? Maybe some moral battles? Now's the time to turn them over to Christ. Now's the time to say, Lord, all to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I can't change. I am in bondage to these things, but oh God, you have given me all things that pertain to life and godliness in this precious book, and I'm going to begin to memorize it and meditate on it and follow it and obey it, and I'm going to begin to make my life count for you. That is a decision God wants you and me to make. It could be that we as parents need to revisit the issues that are in our homes. Things that we've kind of given in on, and we've decided, no, I don't want to fight that battle. It's not fighting a battle with the children, it's fighting a battle with Satan. I hope you understand that. Yeah, I'm not talking about fighting battles with your children. Satan is the enemy. He is doing everything he possibly could to destroy their philosophy of God. Satan is the enemy. And every day you get up and put the spiritual armor on and begin to say, dear God, protect my children from the attacks of Satan, and use me, Father, to answer their questions. Use me to help them to understand, no, this is the wrong philosophy. Help me to point out areas in people's lives where they made wrong choices and see what happened. Don't do that, children. When God uses you, your home becomes a bastion of Christian education, and their lives begin to change, not because of rules, but because of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening today. If you would like more information about the ministry of Brookside Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening as we bring the Word of God to your life.